Do you think that what you believe is important enough for you to die for it? This morning we think about the first man who was to die as a Christian martyr. It was a deacon in the early church named Stephen, whose name means crown. What a special blessing there was for him whose life was so characterized by Christ-centeredness that he also would be like Christ, being crowned with martyrdom. Consider with me, firstly, the description of Stephen's spiritual power. In chapter 6, verse 5, and then in verse 8, there is the repetition of one word. It says in these verses that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, Stephen full of grace and power. He was a man who was full. That in itself is instructive for us because there are some Christians who are not full Christians. The analogy sometimes is made between a Christian and a glass of water, that some Christians are half full, others are completely full. That is an incorrect analogy because every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within him. But a more accurate analogy would be that a Christian is comparable to a light bulb. You've seen three-way lights. How that at one flick you have a 25-watt bulb and another flick you have a 70-watt and another flick you have 120-watt. There are many, many Christians who go to church and who read the Word of God and who pray, and yet they are 25-watt Christians. But Stephen was full. He was a 120-watt Christian. He was full. G. Campbell Morgan says that Stephen represents for us the normal Christian life. What a grief it is today that there are so many believers in Jesus who are not full of Christ. But Stephen was full. What about you? Are you full this morning? As we look at the qualities that characterize Stephen's life, we can identify the ways in which Stephen was full and how he was so close to approximating the Lord Jesus in his character and how he also approximated Christ in his death. We read in verse 5 of chapter 6 that he was full of faith. Perhaps Stephen was among that early crowd in Jerusalem, where after Peter's first sermon, Peter made this invitation: "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Regardless of when he was converted, he did believe that Jesus Christ was his Savior, and he repented of his sins. And Christ came into his life. But he also was a man of faith in that he lived day by day a life which was full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what we read next in that same verse, in verse 5. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That same accolade is ascribed to him in chapter 7, verse 55. It says, being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is important to realize, and we need to grasp this all-important fact, That is, being full of the Holy Spirit has got nothing to do with speaking in tongues or an ecstatic experience of God, except only incidentally, if at all. Rather, being full of the Holy Spirit can be summarized in this just one way, and that is being obedient to what God tells us we should be. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit because he was obedient to God. Living under the control of the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. How can I be filled with the Spirit when I wake up each morning and I say to God, God, today, right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And when I sin during that day, then I need to come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me to live under the control of God. But then it also says of Stephen that he was not only full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, it says that he was full of grace and of power. Being full of grace is also can maybe translated graciousness. Here was one of the men who was elected the first deacon in the church. And it takes a man who is full of grace, graciousness, to serve tables and to do that which is in a service-oriented capacity. Such was Stephen. His graciousness was indicated by the fact in the very last verse of chapter 6. When he was being opposed, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, listen, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. But his graciousness was also indicated not only at the end of verse 6, but also at the end of verse of chapter 6, but also the end of chapter 7. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. You see, Stephen was martyred. He was stoned to death. And in the very act of his death, his prayer was for the forgiveness of those who were stoning him. There have been many men who have been martyred since Stephen for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been men full of grace and of power. George Wishart was a Scottish reformer who led the way for John Knox in his preaching and the total Reformation and the fact that Scotland was made a Presbyterian country was a result of the preaching of George Wishart. But he had to pay for it with his blood. And as he walked up to his executioner, he leaned forward and he kissed the very man who was going to lop off his head. And he said, Lo, I give you a token of my forgiveness of you. As I was thinking about Stephen and his martyrdom, I thought of the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, which contains the list of many, many thousands of Christians who have been martyred for their faith. And I found this chapter in this paragraph in one of the chapters. This was some of the cruelty that was imposed upon Christians in Germany. Quote, half strangling and recovering the persons again repeatedly, rolling sharp wheels over the fingers and toes, pinching the thumbs in a vice, forcing the most filthy things down the throat by which many were choked, tying cords around the head so tightly that the blood gushed out of their eyes and nose, ears and mouth, fastening burning matches to the fingers, toes, ears, arms, and legs, and even the tongue. Putting powder in the mouth and setting fire to it, by which the head was shattered to pieces. Tying bags of powder to all parts of the body, by which the person was blown up. Drawing cords backwards and forwards through fleshly parts. Making incisions with knives in the skin, running wires through the nose, ears, lips, hanging them by their legs with their heads over a fire by which they were smoke dried, hanging up by one arm until it was dislocated, hanging, stifling, roasting, stabbing, frying, racking, ravishing, ripping open, breaking the bones, rasping off the flesh, tearing with wild horses, drowning, strangling, burning, broiling, crucifying, poisoning, cutting off tongues, nose, ears, sawing off limbs, hacking to pieces, and drawing by the heels through the streets. Such were some of the persecutions that Christians have had to bear in the past. And that was only at a particular point in history and in just one particular geography. I'm pointing out that here these people who suffered martyrdom and died for their faith were so much like Stephen himself, who at the moment of his martyrdom, he cries out, "Lord, hold not this sin against them." That is, his attitude was a spirit of forgiveness toward his oppressors. I was reminded of the verse in Proverbs which says, "Love covers all transgressions." Christian, how much do we need in our homes and in the church and in business to cover the transgressions of those that we believe have offended us with love and with the prayer of Stephen, "God, forgive them"? Is there someone today that you can think of who needs to be covered with your love, like Stephen? Stephen was not only full, he was also courageous. This is indicated by his boldness in debate and also by the fact that he knew Christ was watching him. If you look over in chapter 7, verse 56, it says, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen was a courageous Christian because he had a vision, because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you have your mind and eyes fixed upon other people, upon the intimidation of your circumstances and the threatening of what could happen, you will never attempt much for the Lord Jesus Christ. This great martyr was bold in his life and bold in his death because he had his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want that courage, then you and I must have the same kind of boldness. Stephen was a man for his time, much like Martin Luther, whose birthday we celebrated just this past week, 500 years since his birth, the man who revolutionized Christianity. The reason that you are a Protestant, even sitting in a Presbyterian church today, is because of the work of Martin Luther. What a lion for Christ. This man who was used tremendously, boldly, earnestly, sincerely, humbly of God. Like Stephen. Courageous. Here was a description of Stephen's spiritual power. He was full. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace. He was full of power. And he was a courageous Christian. But then consider also the debate with his detractors in the latter part of chapter 6. Some people, that is, those who were members of a synagogue named the Libertines or the Freedmen, the synagogue of the Freedmen, got together and they challenged Stephen to an open debate. And Stephen went into the synagogue, and there were there not only those men, but also Cyrenians, Alexandrians, some from Silesia and Asia, and they argued with Stephen. And they employed an age-old tactic, which is this: if you can't win the argument, start a fight. And that's what they did. They could not cope, in verse 10, with his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking, and so they decided to kill him. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they said to him, "Now, are these things true?" And at that point, Stephen preached a sermon which is recorded in the entirety in verse 7, in chapter 7. Stephen never finished his sermon. He came to one point in it where he said, "You crucified Christ. Just like your leaders in olden times turned against the prophets, you have turned against Christ." And at that point, they grabbed him. Their own corruption is indicated by several verses in this chapter, in beginning with verse 54. It says that they were cut to the quick. The Greek there means sawn asunder. It doesn't mean that when they heard Stephen preach that they were convicted. It means that they got mad at hearing the Word of God preached. Now that's instructive for us right there. And that is, there are two responses that we can have to the Word of God. One response is going to be repentance, and that's what happened in chapter 2. When the people heard the Word of God, they repented. But on the other hand, there are those who, like these people, when they heard the Word of God, they rejected it and they rebelled against it. We need to guard and protect our hearts and make sure that we're not the ones who are rejecting God's Word as they. But then it says in verse 54 that they gnashed their teeth at him. You know, when someone gets mad, they begin to grind their teeth and they're ready to go. Such was the crowd. They cried out with a loud voice so as to intimidate him. They stopped their ears, they rushed upon him, and then they drove him out of the city, and then they stoned him. In the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Bible written by Jews, it says that the way that people were stoned was to follow this procedure. When the trial is finished, the man convicted is brought out to be stoned. It's called the stoning place, was outside the court. When 10 cubits from the stoning place, they say to him, "Confess, for it is the custom of all about to be put to death to make confession. And everyone who confesses has a share in the world to come." That's what they say. 4 cubits from the stoning place, the criminal is stripped completely. The drop from the stoning place was twice the height of a man. That is, they would bring him to a precipice, which was twice as high as the person. One of the witnesses pushes the criminal from behind so that he falls face downward. He is then turned over on his back. If he die from this fall, that is sufficient. if not the second witness takes the stone and drops it on his heart. If this causes death, that is sufficient. And if not, then the whole congregation stones him until he dies. This crowd was in such a rage that they did not even follow carefully that procedure that was prescribed. They took him out, and the witnesses did begin stoning him, and everyone else began to stone him too. But notice the repose and the calmness and the spirit of poise and peacefulness that Stephen exudes in the face of this stoning. Notice his vision in verse 56. Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There are many people who, before their death, have some kind of insight, perhaps vision, of what is on the other side. And here Stephen was experiencing that as he saw the heavens open. And unusual for Christ, who is pictured normally seated at God's right hand, Stephen says, "I see him standing." Was it to give added encouragement to this one who was about to suffer death? And then notice his prayer for others in verse 60. "And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, hold not this sin against them.'" It was Augustine who first said it, and Donald Gray Barnhouse repeated it. "He never, that is, God never saves anyone apart from the ministry of someone else." You see, there was someone else in that crowd of great significance. And if you look in verse 58, you'll see who that was. "And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." That is to become that person, the Apostle Paul. Paul stood there holding the garments and agreed in this with complicity in the stoning of Stephen. So that Stephen in his prayer, "Lord, hold not this sin against them," in his death he sowed a tremendous seed that was to reap a great harvest in the fullness of time. I hazard the guess that as Paul walked along the road to Damascus to find some more Christians to put them in prison and to kill them, that he was thinking about Stephen. And that day he was holding the garments of those who killed him. Stephen's prayer was answered, in that Paul was brought to Christ. A deacon's prayer converted the greatest evangelist and theologian that the church has ever known. But then note finally his prayer for himself in verse 59. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." How like Christ was Stephen, in that Jesus cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Stephen cries out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What poise in the face of death. Do you think that you would be equally as poised at your death? Are you afraid of dying today? There was a man at the Altadena Church in Birmingham who was engaged in a work party at that church. And they were clearing away some brush with axes and so forth. And he became tired. And so he went to the cemetery, which is connected right next to the church, a graveyard. And he lay down for a while next to one of the graves and under a big oak tree. And as he lay there and thought, he meditated with these words, I could be lying in this ground rather than on top of it. And it occurred to him that he was no longer afraid to die. And so he grabbed his axe and he went running home and he threw open the kitchen door where his wife was doing some cooking. And he said to her, honey, are you afraid to die? As he held his axe in his hand. And she just sort of stood there motionless for a minute. The point is that you and I, like Stephen, don't have to be afraid. There was a little girl who had cystic fibrosis. In the book, If I Die at 30, 50% of these children die of this disease by the time they're 15. And this girl was a preteen, 11 or 12, and she was sitting on her mother's lap. And this is the way the conversation went. Peggy squirmed a bit and settled down more comfortably on my lap. Actually, Mother, she said, I think finding out about my lifespan has been the most significant thing that's ever happened to me spiritually. Peg reads avidly and sometimes expresses herself maturely for her years. I mean, I might have learned the things I've learned anyway, but it sure would have taken a lot longer. But I still think the most important thing, she said conclusively, is that if God doesn't make me well, I'll just be with Him sooner. And if God does make me well, she persisted, I'll just be here longer to do more good for people. I know I care, Mother. I know I care. But it's still okay, either way. God delivered Stephen through death. He delivers some people from death. I want to ask you this morning, are you afraid to die? If you are, then you don't have to be. You can have the faith of Stephen by simply coming to Christ right now and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and cleanse me and be the Lord of my life. If you'll pray that, then you can have eternal life before you leave this sanctuary today. Let's pray.